We sang the song this morning, lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Our thoughts this morning are on that phrase, Christ lifted up. Christ makes this, I believe, a significant statement in this passage about being lifted up and how this event is going to draw all men to himself. Earlier, he had met with Nicodemus one night, and he told Nicodemus that he would be lifted up and that whosoever believes in him would not perish. And so Christ used this term, lifted up, a number of times through the Gospel of John in reference to his death. Here he again speaks of this term, this statement, lifted up, in connection to his destiny. So we'd like to begin there at verse 27 and look at a bit of the context leading up to that significant statement in verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Beginning there at verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Here we have an insight into Jesus, the humanity, I believe, of Jesus Christ, looking forward to his death and being troubled. And he says, Father, save me from this hour. Deliver me from this hour. It's a picture of Jesus Christ as a man. He was tempted in all points like as we are. It doesn't mean that his temptation was exactly the same in every detail as ours are, but he faced all the same kinds of temptation that we face as human beings. And what we see right here is the human fear of physical suffering. Our human bodies recoil from physical suffering. He knew in the flesh that the suffering would be intense. And he prays, Father, save me from this hour. I believe that the intensity of his temptation exceeds that of any man, so that he can fully identify with the power of temptation and its pull upon us as humans. Because he had a human nature, he was able to experience this. We think of Adam and Eve being created perfect by God, without sin in their life. Yet because they had a human nature, they were able to experience the full power of temptation, and they responded inappropriately and they failed in that temptation. So Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, has the full human nature in order to experience the full power of temptation. Yet he does not have a sin nature in the sense that he never yielded to temptation. It's an important distinction to recognize that in Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the one who was 100% God and 100% man, he could experience temptation at its fullest power and yet be perfect and holy as the Son of God. His deity keeps him sinless, and he wholly overcomes this temptation in the flesh, or this temptation in humanity. We see a similar prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And we see a similar response also in the end of verse 27 and verse 28 to Jesus' conclusion to his prayer in the garden. But for this cause came I unto this hour. That's God speaking. Father, glorify thy name. That's the Son of God speaking there. God can answer a prayer that is prayed for his glory when the human will is totally resigned. And there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The voice from heaven, or the voice of the Father, saying that I have been glorified by your life in the past, and once again I will be glorified by your death. When Christ came, born into this world. He was glorified. The angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." At his baptism, the voice from heaven spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And at his transfiguration, and so we have at least three events in the life of Jesus Christ where God was glorified and bore testimony to the Son. God is always glorified by a testimony of the Son. Verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." That word judgment in Greek is the word crisis, where we get our English word crisis from. You can look it up in your English dictionary. It will refer you to that Greek word, crisis, the exact word that's being used here. It carries with it two ideas. One is a medical emergency. Someone's health is at risk. And they reach a point where they come to a turning point. It could go one way or it could go the other, and their life hangs in the balance. It's also used in a legal sense or a court sense of sentencing, or when judgment is passed. Now is the crisis or the judgment of this world. Now a decision will be made. Putting those two thoughts together, the idea is this. There is a great moment of decision upon which our whole future and well-being rests. It's the moment of crisis for the whole world. Looking at this as a man, Jesus says, "Father, save me." Humanly speaking, when we're faced with a crisis, we fear failure. But when deity spoke, it's, "This is my destiny. May God be glorified." Two great events hang in the balance of this crisis. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. There's a picture of the judgment taking place, a casting out. And then the connecting point, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. There's the medical response or the healing. Satan is going to be cast out. A death sentence will be passed upon him. Yes, he still walks as a lion upon the earth, and he still rages, but his time is short because his sentence is passed. He is under the death sentence as a result of Christ's death on the cross. In the lifting up of Jesus Christ, sinners are drawn to him by a free invitation to salvation. So in Satan's judgment, free access is provided, even though we are sinners by nature. All this is accomplished when Christ is lifted up. And now let's look at this more closely. What is represented in Christ being lifted up that draws all men unto himself? First, that expression, "lifted up." It's actually a play on words. In the one sense, he was referring literally to his crucifixion, that he would be hung up on a cross, hung up on a tree. He would die there between heaven and earth. In another sense, he was going to be exalted. The word "lifted up" literally means also exalted. So in his death, in his degradation, when all the world was mocking him, he would also be exalted. He always refers to himself as the Son of Man in connection to this being lifted up. He talks about being lifted up in John chapter 3 in that discussion with Nicodemus. He talks about being lifted up a little later in John chapter 8, verse 28. But he always uses the term the Son of Man in relation to being lifted up. You see that being brought into this passage down in verse 34. And the people are making that connection. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And they're seeing that there's an obvious connection being made by Jesus Christ using this term, Son of Man, and the fact that he's going to be lifted up, because sometimes he refers to himself as the Son of God, or I and my Father are one, and he's making a clear claim to the deity that he has in himself. But now, in reference to his crucifixion, he is identifying with his humanity as the Son of Man. So as he's lifted up as a man, and as he literally dies as a man, he is exalted as the Son of God. In this lifting up of Jesus Christ, number one, he is revealed to the world. It was a public crucifixion. This crucifixion was recorded in the early Roman records. And the early Christians would point to that there was truly such a man, Jesus Christ, who lived here and he died. He was crucified, and you can look it up in the Roman records. They knew who his parents were because right before Jesus was born, Caesar Augustus declared that all the world should be taxed. In other words, there was going to be a census taken. And so Jesus Christ was a man of history. Even secular historians of that time, the Roman historians, Tacitus and Suetonius, and you might not know anything about them, and that's fine. But they were Roman historians at that time, and they record the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified on the eve of Passover. And that his followers are still with us today. Jesus Christ in John chapter 8, 28, when he's talking to the Jews, specifically addressing those who will crucify him, he says, you are from beneath, or you're of your father the devil, as he told the Pharisees at one point in time. But then he goes on and he says in verse 28, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, or when you have crucified the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. Jesus Christ needed to be crucified in order to be revealed truly as the Son of Man and the Son of God. As Son of Man, he died, and as Son of God, he rose. Paul said to Agrippa when giving his testimony, this thing was not done in a corner. He's telling Agrippa, there is a record. It took place. This man, Jesus Christ, that we're talking about was a man. He literally died. Paul, when he's talking to the Galatians, he says that before their eyes, Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth. In other words, set forth before you with evidence. In the crucifixion of Christ, he was revealed to the world as a man of history. The cross revealed Jesus to all men, that all men might be drawn to him. Secondly, we notice that in this picture, Jesus is a mediator between God and man. In the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, he said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that goes back to Numbers chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. When the Lord sends serpents among the people, and the people are being bitten by the serpents, and now the people come to Moses. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Why did the people come to Moses and ask for Moses to pray for them? Because they knew that Moses was the only one who could mediate their condition before God. They knew that they were in no condition as sinners in their state of sin to approach God and to experience the power of mediation on their behalf. The Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." When he looks to the representation of mediatorship, when he looks at the pole, he remembers that Moses is praying for me, that God would forgive my sin. It wasn't just the symbol or just the pole in itself. How do I know that? 2 Kings 18:4 talks about this pole. This pole was saved. And this pole became a relic to Israel. And this pole actually became idolatry to Israel because of the significance that this pole played in Israeli history. They come to worship the pole. And in this text it says that it became an abomination unto them. And it had to be destroyed. Why? Because when Moses died and others continued to look to the serpent lifted up, it was an abomination because God no longer stood behind that symbol. And there was no longer a living mediator that was representing it. And therefore it becomes dead and empty idolatry. The point is this. All religions who try to come to God by way of dead men are idolatry and abominations. The only effectual mediator is a living mediator. When the saints are dead, they rest from their labors. That's what the scripture says. And so when we pray to God, we do not pray to God through saints. Because the saints are resting from their labors. The saints no longer mediate for us. There's one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Why is he able to continually mediate on our behalf? Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Israel received deliverance from sin's penalty by way of the brazen serpent. We by way of the cross, and more importantly by way of Jesus Christ, are able to come to God when he was lifted up. Thirdly, we notice that in this lifting up, he was glorified. I indicated earlier that the term itself, lifted up, means exalted. He was sentenced for a capital crime. He received capital punishment. The intent of crucifixion was that the criminal would die in shame and degradation and be a public exposure and humiliation, so that everyone that would walk by would see that this person has experienced the contempt of society. Crucifixion was reserved for those who were to be spit upon, whom society looked down upon. All of society was to look at these type of people, and children were to learn, if you do this, you will have the contempt of the whole world upon you. It was to be a deterrent for crime. And so here is Jesus Christ. He says that when he is lifted up, he is going to be exalted. So when they lifted him up as a capital criminal, God highly exalted him, gave him a name above every name. That's why Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because on the cross, God highly exalted him. He was crucified by Roman soldiers as a federal criminal. But when he was lifted up, the centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. Number four, why was he lifted up? Because in his lifting up, he became the central focus. And that is why Paul says, I have determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul spoke on many topics, yet Paul made all his topics hinge at Calvary. All our doctrine and practices should be upheld in such a way as to draw men to the cross. It's this central focus of Christians over all the world which is the basis of our unity. As Jesus said, they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He is our central focus, which makes him the basis of our unity. Any unity that is not based on the cross of Jesus Christ is a false unity. Therefore, we cannot be in unity with anything that does not recognize the significance of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Fifthly, in the significance of this being lifted up, we are to look and we are to live. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What is the analogy? The analogy is that they had to look at the brazen serpent. He who looked would be the one who would live. They had to look with faith, believing that what it represented was God's power to save. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. The Son of Man has been lifted up. If you will see him and be healed, you must look to the cross. All of us have need of healing. And there are many methods that are being used in our world today, some of which may be helpful for a time. But only the help which points us to the cross can rid us truly of our burdens. This morning, there are burdens here today. Bitterness. Pride. Unforgiveness. Drunkenness, intemperance with finances, depression. It's a picture of humanity. That's who we are. People with needs and with burdens. All which will sink us down into the slough of misery. If we will not look to the cross by faith and believe that he can save us. The reason that we hang on to our burdens is because of unbelief. we don't believe that the cross can lift them. Look and live. Sixthly, we notice that when Christ is lifted up, he will draw us all unto himself. He draws us as a magnet to himself. I will draw all men unto me. It's a positive affirmation. I will draw. Not only will I call, but I will draw. Not only does he invite, but he also encourages. Drawn means he compels us to come. It also means that there is a heart tug, a pulling of the heart to come to Jesus Christ. It carries with it two ideas. One is draw, by invite, by encouragement, by invitation. The other is literally taking someone by the hand and helping them to come. There's no other man that we could lift up here this morning who can compel and persuade our hearts to respond with his love. He willingly laid down his life to demonstrate his love and grace. He is our champion, not by shedding others' blood, but by shedding his own blood. Most men who are heroes because they've conquered other people. But Jesus Christ is our hero because he laid down his life for us. It says he draws all men. That's all kinds of men, all races of men, all cultures, all vocations, all men. Why does he draw all men unto himself? Because all men have need of Christ. All are invited to Christ. All who hear the gospel are given free access. All are drawn. Therefore, we preach the same message to all. Now is the hour of decision. Now is the hour of crisis. Everything hinges upon this decision. Will you choose to be cast out with the devil and his angels? Or will you be drawn to Jesus Christ? Why are you here this morning? Have you come to make a good appearance? Or have you been drawn to Jesus Christ? He is drawing you this morning. Because he draws all men to himself. I know he is drawing you because he said he is. I will draw. He is calling, he's encouraging, he's inviting, he's compelling. He's pulling at your heart to come to him. You may say, well, I won't refuse him. I'll just sit here. Tell you, he's drawing you. And if you sit there, you're resisting and rejecting his drawing. If you're reluctant to come publicly to the cross, Christ knows your temptation in his humanity. Father, save me from this hour. He had the same fear to come to the cross in his humanity. But he overcame that temptation to shrink from the cross that he might help you overcome your fears and come to the cross. Well, you say, I don't want to make this decision now. I'm not ready. You must make this decision now because he's drawing you now. You must either come now or reject him now. If there's any area of your life that you're holding back from the cross, I tell you this morning, He is drawing you to come. It's not my invitation, it's His invitation. He says, I will draw all men unto me. Maybe you're thinking, I will come at a more convenient time. I will come when I feel ready. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And my spirit will not always strive with man. Today he is drawing all because he draws all men unto himself. Because all need him. All are invited. All are given free access. All are being pulled by a heart tug. And notice what happens here in this chapter when Jesus says that. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. The point that Jesus was making is this, is today I'm giving you the invitation. Tomorrow, I promise you, nothing for sure. We don't know if we'll have any more opportunities after right now. That was Jesus' point. While you have the light, walk in it. Who is the light? Jesus Christ is the light. What does the light represent? The clear and open way of salvation. There need not be any doubt because Jesus Christ has lighted the way and made it clear. I'd like our chorister to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. If Christ is tugging at your heart this morning, it's because He's drawing you to Himself. As we sing this hymn of invitation, if you feel the call of Jesus Christ, please stand until you're recognized. We'll sing two verses of a hymn of invitation.